again, Jesus is telling Paul, this is your ministry. This is your calling. I'm saving you from your sin. I'm calling you, Saul, out of that darkness and bondage, that religious bondage. And I'm calling you into salvation. And I'm calling you to me. And I'm calling you to link arms with me and now go bring the gospel, not just to Jewish people, but he says right there to Paul, not just to your people, your tribe, but now to the nations, ethnicities, tribes of all the earth. And Paul did what he could to go around the Roman Empire. Right? He did everything he could to just take the gospel and start churches everywhere in different ethnic groups, different locations. He was never about, oh, I just want to reach the Jewish people. No, I'm going to reach people who aren't like me. So he goes and does this and put verse 18 back up there. Listen to what Jesus tells him that his job is. This is your job. That you're going to open their eyes, right? That they've been blinded to who I am and my love and my glory, and you're going to open up their eyes through the preaching of the gospel. And they're going to turn from darkness to light, from that darkness, that emptiness, that brokenness that comes from sin and being separated from God in our sin. And you're going to bring them into the light, into the very presence of God. They're going to know me. They're going to have light in their life. And he goes on to say, and from the power of Satan, from that power of bondage to sin and bondage to addictions and bondage to depression and demons harassing people. And he says, you're going to deliver them from this demonic bondage and this darkness and from sin. And you're going to bring them back to me, he's saying, to God. He's saying that they'd be in relationship with me and they'd have freedom and they would have this life. And he goes on to say that they may receive forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins, so that their sins are forgiven, they're right with me. Now they can go to heaven. They can be in heaven with me for all eternity. And notice this, and an inheritance. That your job is not only to preach forgiveness of sin, but Saul, you're going to bring to people their inheritance. Their inheritance. This is what we've been talking about the last few weeks. The Lord has been trying to get to us. That who we are in Christ and all that we have in Christ. We've talked about a little bit the power of the resurrection that's available for us to walk in freedom and righteousness and such. We've talked a little bit about our authority in the name of Jesus that has been given to us. Authority to bring down strongholds and to pray against things that would come against us and to pray and ask God in the name of Jesus to do things in our life and he'd come through for us. We've just been just touching on in the last couple weeks that we need to know who we are. We need to know what we have in Christ, our inheritance. We need to know what's available to us. Paul is saying, that's my job. That's my job. And I'll tell you, that's my job too. Amen. You need to know what your inheritance is. You need to know what accompanies salvation. That it's not just the forgiveness of sins. I think there's a lot of believers. I know I was this way before I got saved. My understanding of the gospel was very minimal. And I didn't understand why Jesus died or that God loved me. I didn't understand that. I knew I had a religious understanding of God, but I didn't know the gospel. I think there are many people in churches and who don't go to church anymore that they think they know, oh, I know about Jesus. But they don't know. And yet there's also many Christians who, in the sincerity of their heart, have received Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They love God, but they're not even sure they're forgiven. They're just hoping, I just hope I make it to heaven. And they don't even know, oh, no, in Christ, all your sin forgiven. Gone. The Bible says you are righteous in Christ. But then, to go even beyond that, and to proclaim to believers, you know there's more, right? Some believers are like, what? What are you talking about? We need to know the benefits, the inheritance, the covenant, the things that accompany salvation. We need to know that when we came into this relationship with God, forgiveness is like the doorway. Forgiveness was just to get you in the house. We were outside of a relationship with God. We had no right to come to God. We had no access to God because of our sin. Barred us from that. Disqualified us because of our own rebellion against God. And then we had no ability in ourselves to please God. We just kept sinning. So we needed someone to save us from sin, forgive us, and deliver us from that flesh so that we could actually come right before God, not in our own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Christ. And now that you're in the house, man, go check out the kitchen. Go check out the bedroom. Go check out the playroom. I mean, like in St. Louis, we got basements. I love basements. And I have some storage down there, but it's like a fun house for my kids. I mean, it used to be a mess because we first moved in there and just threw everything in the basement, right? And then I let the kids terrorize it. They would build forts with the boxes and everything. So we finally got that cleaned up and have it a little bit more, a little bit cleaner. But it's kind of like their territory a little bit. Like they go down there and they just have fun, especially when it's wintertime, and scooter around and everything. Right? Anyways, you get what I'm saying. You got to know what's available to you. Do you think my kids, think, oh yeah, that's dad's house? You know, what do my kids say? That's my house. Do you think they think that's dad's fridge? Oh, you know they don't think it's dad's fridge. Come on now. Now they'll ask, you know what I'm saying? They know, but they know, hey, fruits and vegetables are always okay, and then other things are not always okay, right? But they understand that I'm their parent, but they're not thinking like that's dad's fridge. That's my fridge. That's my food, right? That's my bed. That's my room. These are my toys, right? Even the car. That's my car. They don't even drive. But that's their car. You get what I'm saying? When you're in relationship with God, you have a covenant with God. Even if you don't own it specifically because you're still a kid, yet you're an heir of all those things. That's your inheritance. That's your inheritance. Can you imagine going to work and getting a new job? And you just, okay, yeah, how much does the job pay? Okay, this is how much it pays. Great. And you never ask about the benefits. Can you imagine? You go to work and you're good. I get a little hourly wage or a salary or whatever, but you never ask about the benefits. What about vacation? What about insurance? Right? Health insurance or something like that. What about maybe a bonuses sometimes? Sometimes work, but you never ask about it. See, if you don't know it's available to you, if you don't know that it's actually provided in the whole agreement, then you won't ask, you won't appropriate it to your life. We've got to know. So this is why the Apostle Paul, isn't it interesting? He says, this is my calling. My calling is to convince you, to help you, to bring you not only into forgiveness, not only into that freedom, but into your inheritance. Paul is saying, I want you to have all that God wants you to have, all that he's already provided for, I want you to have it. And so you remember in Ephesians, we've read this a couple weeks, where in Ephesians, he's praying, Father, show them their inheritance. So he's actually praying for the church that he's already preaching to about their inheritance. Why is he praying that? He's saying, Father, give them a revelation about their inheritance. Because even though he's preached about it, sometimes we don't get it. We don't feel worthy. We don't feel like we can fully accept it. We feel like, oh, well, I don't want to be selfish. I don't want to have like some entitlement mindset. I mean, you have whole sections of the body of Christ that me even saying that there's benefits to salvation, already I might be branded a heretic. Because they're already like, well, I don't know about that. You know, and it's well-meaning, isn't it? When people say, but if God never did anything for me, I mean, he saved me. I get to go to heaven. He doesn't have to do anything else for me. Well, that's true. He didn't have to die for you either. He didn't have to die for you. He didn't have to make promises in the Bible. Amen. We should never have entitlement or selfishness in our heart. No, of course not. Of course not. But he made the promises. You get what I'm saying? See, so it's a false humility. And it's very, actually quite destructive for us to come to God and say, you don't need to do anything for me. You don't need to do anything for me. You know what I think that is? Liar. We need him. And he's made promises in our life. And he's forgiven our sins and brought us into relationship with him. And he wants to do even so much more. But we have to know it. We have to know it. So what's your inheritance? Well, what is an inheritance? Real quick. What is an inheritance? Well, an inheritance is something that someone else worked for. That you get. Right? You didn't pay for it. You didn't work for it. You didn't sacrifice for it. Someone else did. So the inheritance, it can come to you. I mean, shoot, sometimes inheritance come through. Yes, somebody writes a will, and when they die, that will goes into effect. That's inheritance. Sometimes an inheritance is given to somebody still living, right? Here's your portion. Sometimes it's even given in marriage. Back in the ancient days, women actually did get a portion of an inheritance, even when they got married and such. There are different forms of inheritance, but the point is that someone else worked for it, and then it's given to you by grace. But you've got to know that your inheritance, therefore, is tied to a legacy, someone else's legacy. It's tied to a heritage. It's tied to somebody passing it along to you. Amen? Amen. So let me go back to Genesis here. Look at this. I don't want to show us our inheritance here. And let me go quickly through some of these things. But I think we need to see our inheritance. I think we need to realize what Paul's talking about. When he says, I want you to know your inheritance. And we're like, okay. Well, what is that? So here we go. God calls a man named Abram in Genesis chapter 12. And he says to Abram in verse 1, Now the Lord had said to Abram, Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So this is the beginning of what we would call the Abrahamic covenant, that God called one man out of all the nations to be his friend and in covenant with him, that through this man, Abraham, he could bring salvation to all the world. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. But he says to this man, Abraham, or Abram, and later changed his name to Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you. So, yes, God loves every person in the earth, but he's saying, but Abraham, I'm going to bless you. You're going to be great. Your name's going to be great. I'm going to lift you up above other nations. Your name's going to be famous. That's how much I'm going to glorify you. And I'm going to bless you, your descendants, and I'm going to make you a blessing. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you. And so you see what happens to this man. Of course, he leaves everything. He leaves his inheritance, actually, his earthly inheritance, to go to the land of Canaan, where God says, I'm going to give you this land, and this land is going to be the land for your descendants, which the Canaan land is what we call the promised land, because God promised it, and it's where the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, are today. Abraham goes to this land of Canaan, but he doesn't own anything, and yet God begins to bless him, doesn't he? In Genesis chapter 13. Verse 2, and Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and gold. He was very rich in livestock, in silver, and gold. So right off the bat here, this man says, I'm going to leave everything to follow God, and yet he can't escape the blessing of God. He's serving the Lord, he's worshiping the Lord, and now he's in covenant with God, and God is causing this businessman, to prosper financially, not just spiritually, but in material blessing. Amen. It goes on, and this very inheritance gets passed on to his descendants. Look at this in Genesis chapter 22. He says to Abram, now Abraham. And he says in verse 16, By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. He's saying, I'm going to do this. I'm going to heap blessing on you. I'm going to cause you to be multiplied, increase. And so he's saying, I'm going to multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. So he's declaring over him not only blessing in terms of finances and such, but also increase in terms of his descendants. And he's saying now they'll possess the gates of their enemies. We're talking about them gaining victory, not being oppressed, but walking in freedom and in victory in their life. Then he goes on to say, in your seed, he says it again, in your seed, verse 18, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you've obeyed my voice. So here's this man who obeyed God and received a covenant with God and now becomes this friend of God. And God says, this this promise that I'm making with you and this covenant and these promises to bless you and to bless your descendants, to give them land, to give them freedom and victory over their enemies, this promise I'm making to you, it's to you and to your descendants. You already hear that word of inheritance, don't you? It's not just about you. I'm going to pass it on, and it's going to pass on. So watch. You jump a few chapters later in Genesis 26, and now Isaac is older now, and Isaac's on his own, and Isaac's facing a famine, a drought, a recession. And now Isaac is dealing with this, and God appears to him in verse 2, Genesis 26, verse 2. He says, "Then the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'Do not go down to Egypt to live in the land.'" But he says, "But live in the land which I shall tell you." He says, "Dwell in this land, and I will be with you, and I will bless you. For you and your descendants, I give all these lands. I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham, your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge." He's saying it's not because of you necessarily. It's not because of what you did. It's actually because of your dad. It's because of your dad's obedience. But now what does Isaac get? Isaac gets an inheritance that includes not just physically he got the business. He got the money from his dad. No, he gets a spiritual legacy of a connection to God that God says, "Oh yeah, you know how I said I was going to bless Abraham? Well, I'm going to bless you the same way. You know how I said to Abraham I'm going to give him the land and his descendants? Well, no, that's yours now." So do you see the exact same words are being spoken to Isaac? The words were spoken to Abraham, but do you notice how important this is and how precise God is? He says the exact same words to Isaac so that he can understand, and of course so that we can understand, the promise didn't change. The inheritance is the same. Do you see that? "I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to be with you. You'll have my backing and my favor in your life." And he even says, "And in you, all the nations will be blessed." He continues to repeat, this isn't just about you. This is about people coming to me. This is about the nations seeing my glory and me redeeming and healing and transforming this world. So he's passing this on to Isaac. And then, of course, Isaac, real quick, he's in a famine. And yet, he obeys the Lord. Trust God, sow seed in a land where there's famine, there's drought, there's no water. And yet in verse 12 it says, "Then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. Listen, and the Lord blessed him." So clearly the blessing of the Lord is this help that God gives that caused his crops to grow when they should not have grown, so that now this man can sell those crops, eat them, and sell them, and he makes money. As it goes on to say, verse 13, "The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous." Verse 14, to make sure that we know it's not just spiritual, because it is spiritual, but we just got to make sure that we understand what God's saying here. Verse 14, he says, "For he, Isaac, had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants. So the Philistines envied him." So the blessing of God so strong upon him that they're struggling and he's not. And he becomes so prosperous in his business and financially and such that they are envious of him. Why did that happen? Inheritance. The word of God, so powerful, carrying the blessing of God, God saying, "I'm going to back you, that what you do, I'm going to be with you in it." And there's evidence. God manifesting his intervention, his blessing, his favor, causing things to increase and flourish in his life because God is with him. This is what happens when you have a covenant with God. This is what happens when an inheritance is passed down to you, an inheritance, not just a human inheritance, not just a financial inheritance, like, "Well, my parents had a house and they sold the house and then I got some of it." We're talking about an inheritance that comes directly from God. Amen. But notice it's through this lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and then, of course, Jacob. Do you remember in Genesis 35, the same thing is said to Jacob in Genesis 35. Verse 9, "Then God appeared to Jacob again." This is actually later in his life. And he says, "When he came from Padan Aram and blessed him." And this is what God said, verse 10. Your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel, and God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. The land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I give it to you. And to your descendants after you, I give this land. And then God went up from him. And so once again, the same thing going on. I'm going to bless you. That promise to Abraham and Isaac, now it's to you. That land that I said I'd give them, I'm giving it to you. This is inheritance. Fast forward, and you get to the Israelites. Now, 1 million people strong. They were in bondage in Egypt. God said to Abraham that would happen. Then God came and to deliver the people of Israel. You remember that God in Exodus chapter 3 says, I've come down to free my people. So now this huge group of people, millions strong, who were slaves in Egypt, he says, because of Abraham, because of Isaac, and because of Jacob, you are my people. I made a promise to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and I told them, and to your descendants. So now all the tribes of Israel, the 12 sons of Jacob, they get the same inheritance, do they not? So he said to them, I'm going to set you free from Egypt, and I'm going to bring you into the land that I promised to give. And he begins to speak blessing over the people of Israel, who are sons of Jacob, sons and daughters of Israel. They get the same inheritance. And God says through Moses, for example, in Exodus 19, after he sets them free from the land of Egypt, he says in Exodus 19, verse 4, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me. Above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So it's not like God just brought the people of Israel out of Egypt, and then that was it. He brought them into the promised land. And it's not just that he made some 10 commandments with them. Okay, here are the 10 commandments. You just need to follow those 10 commandments. No, he's saying to them, listen, I want you to be in covenant with me. Here's how you do it. Here's how you walk in a right relationship with me. These are the commandments I want you to observe. But he says to them, listen, I own everything. Every person is mine. But you'll be above all that. Amen. Right? I'll send the rain on the good and the evil and all that. But he's saying, no, but you are going to be blessed. I'm going to favor you. I'm going to exalt you. I'm going to bless you. Do you remember Deuteronomy 28? What's going on here? Deuteronomy 28 is the inheritance. See, you got to put these things together and realize that when we're reading the Bible, there's a flow here. Do you see it? From Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to now to the people of Israel. When you get to Deuteronomy 8, we're talking about the same Abrahamic covenant, the same blessings that have been promised, and now God is just making it more detailed, more clear. He's trying, and you want to know why? Because he's trying to convince these knuckleheads to stop worshiping idols, to stop looking to other sources. And he's trying to say, and this is what he said, and Jen just read a portion of it. We're going to start in verse 2. He says in verse 2, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. Because you obey the voice of the Lord your God, he's saying, walk with me, be in covenant with me, be my friend like Abraham was my friend, and watch what I do in your life. And so he's saying to them, you're going to be blessed. Verse 3, blessed shall you be in the city, blessed shall you be in the country, blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, the offspring of your flocks. You know what he's talking about there? Business, business, business. He's talking about their sustenance, their needs. He's talking about their children that will carry on their name and help them to carry on the family business. He's talking about their flocks and their herds and their farms because they're farmers, they're herders, they're shepherds. That he's talking about their livelihood. I will bless it. I will cause all that you do to multiply and increase in your life. Verse 5, blessed shall you be in your basket and your kneading bowl. He's talking about your kitchen, your food, what you eat. Verse 6, blessed shall you be when you come in. Blessed shall you be when you go out. the basket, the kneading bowl. That's your pantry, your refrigerator, where you store your food. Blessed shall you be when you go out, when you come in. Whether you're going out to sow or you're coming in after the harvest, right? Amen. Whether you're starting something or whether you're finishing it, I'll bless you in that season. When you put your hand to it and when you're done doing it. Verse 7, the Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated by your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. Yeah, you'll have opposition. Yeah. The many are the affliction of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them from them all. He's not saying you're never going to go through hard times. He's saying, but watch your enemies scatter. Amen. I'm going to fight for you. I'm going to empower you. I'm going to set you free. I'm going to keep you safe. Verse 8, the Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses, your bank, your savings account, your checking account, and in all to which you set your hand. He will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people. See, this isn't just a great idea. This isn't just mystical. This isn't just spiritual. It starts spiritual because it's a connection to the living God. But do you see what he's talking about? He's talking about your life. He's talking about what you actually think about. The clothes that you wear, the food that you eat, the car that you drive, the business that you either work at or you own or whatever. He's talking about your children. He's talking about your house, the city you live in. He's saying, that's where I'll be. I'll be in the midst of you. And I'll bless you and I'll take care of you and I'll fight for you and I'll protect you. See what he's talking about, the real life here. See, sometimes in the body of Christ, people talk about these things in the Bible and they just make it like a nice idea, spiritual, so general. And I'm just trying to make a point here for a second that sounds pretty specific, sounds pretty concrete, sounds pretty real life to me. Sounds like right where I live. And God's saying, yep. I want to be there, and I want to bless you in what you're doing. See, God cares about these things. He cares about you, and he cares about your life, and he wants to get glory from all this. Verse 9, the Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he swore to you if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Then all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. See, God gets the glory. And the idea is that the nations would turn back to God. Well, didn't David understand this? Think about King David. Now, generations later, in Psalm 91, just give you one example. But think about King David here. Generations go by. They've come into the promised land. They've had judges. They've had a king now, King Saul. And some people serve the Lord. And other generations didn't serve the Lord. Some people, when you read the judges, it's bad. And it just keeps worse. The more you read the judges, the more you think, that's getting worse. And now here's David. God raised him up and calls him a man after his own heart. But he raises him up. And here's this man who's the son of Jesse. He's in the line of Judah. But because he's in the line of Judah, that makes him a son of Israel. That makes him a son of Isaac. That makes him a son of Abraham. And something about David is different than most of the other Israelites who are struggling with idolatry and sin and compromise, who are being defeated often by their enemies. You say, well, where's the covenant blessings? Where's the promises of God? Well, they weren't standing on them. They weren't in obedience to God. So they got the other half of Deuteronomy 28, the consequences and the curses. And here's this man that stands up, and he starts to say things like Psalm 91. And he says in Psalm 91, so David is not only a worshiper, right? He was a king and a warrior, but he's like a pastor, isn't he? He's often preaching, isn't he? He's often teaching in these Psalms. And he, through song most likely, but he says in verse 1, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I will trust. Verse 3, surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler, from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling, no evil shall befall you, and nor shall any plague, disease, sickness come near your dwelling. Didn't God say in Exodus 15 that if you would obey me, he says, I will heal you. I won't put any of the plagues that were on the Egyptians, that I put on the Egyptians, I'll heal you. And he says, why? Because I am the Lord, your healer. So how does this young man, David, come along and write things like Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life? How does he write things and sing songs like Psalm 37 that says, trust in the Lord, dwell in the land, feed on his faithfulness? How does he say that? That he says, even in famine, the Lord will provide for his people. How does he say that? He understands inheritance. He understands, well, I'm in Israel, and Israel's in me. That blood flows in my veins. So if God said to you and to your descendants, David's like this, I'm a descendant. See, that's one of the many reasons he was a man after God's own heart. He believed it. Do you know that David never had a burning bush experience? You never see any record in the Bible of any sensational or amazing encounter with God necessarily. He had one thing. He had the same thing you and I do. In fact, he had a lot less because he didn't have the whole Old Testament and he definitely didn't have the New Testament. And yet here's a man who heard the Torah, the Deuteronomy 28 blessings. He heard the inheritance from Abraham to Isaac and Jacob. And he said to himself, that's my God. God's made promises to me. I'm in covenant with God. God said that he'd bless me. God said that my enemies would be scattered. So when he looked at a giant who was taunting Israel, he looked at the giant and said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? He doesn't even have a covenant with God. Why did he think like that? Inheritance. Fast forward all the way to Jesus, who is a descendant of David, who is the Lord, our Lord, right? And what does Jesus do? He called our covenant with God to the Jewish people, he called it the children's bread. Remember that? The children's bread. In fact, he was specifically talking about healing. In that specific story, he says that healing in the covenant is the children's bread. Now, at that time, you remember that Jesus' primary ministry was to go to the Jewish people. And he was calling them back, knowing that the gospel would go to all the ends of the earth. He commanded that, you remember. But in his earthly ministry, he primarily went to the Jewish people. What was he trying to do? Convince them that they had a covenant with God. He was trying to remind them of these blessings that had come through Abraham all the way down now, thousands of years after Abraham. I don't even know the dude. That's my great, 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 whatever. And you're trying to tell me I got a covenant with God through this man Abraham? Yeah, because that's inheritance. You ever wonder, you ever marvel at this reality? We don't even know how long this has been going on. We could say 10,000 years. We could say 6,000. We could say a million. I have no idea. But for however long, people have been taking a seed that came from an apple. Right? The apple tree had to come first, by the way, right? And you take the seed and you put it in the ground. And it grows into an apple tree, right? And it produces lots of apples. And then you take that apple and you eat it, and you take the seeds out of it, and you take that seed and you put it in the ground. And what does it do? It grew a tree. How long has this been going on? I have no idea. But it's the same apple. I mean, I know things get, you know, adaptation and, you know, things mixed or whatever, you know, so things are a little different from, you know, right? Things adapt and such. But what I'm saying is the seed is the copy. So we've been planting a copy of 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 a copy for however long, and we still got apples. I don't know about you, but I like some good apples. I like the little ones, right? I like the little juicy apples. Generation after generation after generation, we've been planting these things. I know if I used a photocopier, that sure wouldn't work, right? You make a photocopy of a photocopy of a photocopy, and by the time you get to the third one, it's not looking so good, right? It gets diluted and distorted. And yet, in the brilliant wisdom of God, a seed has everything it needs to grow. And then when you plant the seed that comes from the fruit from that other seed, it does the exact same thing and the exact same thing. And it's undiluted unless harmed by the fallen world and poisons and such. But you, my point is, undiluted in the brilliant wisdom of God, how he created the world. Amazing. Amazing. People want to say it happened by accident. All right. A copy of 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 a copy. No dilution. So when Jesus showed up on earth, was there any dilution? Woo! You see the power of God in full force. So that Jesus goes to a woman, one of my favorite stories, she's doubled over, and she can't bend up because she's got some sort of physical problem, but caused by a demon, and the demon's keeping her bent over. She can't straighten up. And Jesus comes to her and says, woman, you're free now. And those words, boom, hit her body. Those demons went away because they have to. And she just straightened right up. She straightened up. The religious people, always telling people what they can't do in church, right? Man, come back on a different day and be healed. And Jesus gets mad. And Jesus says something so interesting. Shouldn't this woman... And I love it. He says, think about it. I mean, he's like mad. I said, think about it. Shouldn't this woman, who is a daughter of Abraham. Somebody say it. It's inheritance, isn't it? Shouldn't this woman, who is a daughter of Abraham, think of it, who has been in bondage for 18 years, be set free on the Sabbath? He's saying, not one more day. It's been 18 years too long. She's had a covenant with God, and no one set her free. Someone has to preach it. Someone has to convince us. Someone has to minister that healing. Somebody has to hear the promise and say, I believe it. Amen. Abraham walked with God. Isaac walked with God. Jacob walked with God. David walked with God. These are men of faith. And there are women of faith, Sarah and these others, who heard the promise, believed it. Now we're generations removed from them. Jesus shows up on earth, and what is he doing? He's bringing the kingdom of God. He's trying to convince them, these promises are in your covenant. She's a daughter of Abraham. The same promise of healing, the power of God to her, it's the same thing as in Abraham's day. And right there, Jesus, with no dilution, no struggle, no, you know, I'm going to give you like half. He gives her all, and she's healed and set free. And here's the Apostle Paul. Let me wrap it up with this in Galatians. This morning, I'm just setting the stage here because we need to get into this for a few more weeks so I can drill down and show you what your inheritance is. But first, you got to know you have one. And like the Apostle Paul, he's saying, my job is not only to get you saved and so you know God and know his love and you're forgiven, you go to heaven, but you have a calling, you have an inheritance, you have promises that God's blessings that God has promised you, and I want to get this to you. So he says in Galatians to these Galatian believers who are Gentiles, they're not Jewish. They are not biologically by blood connected to Abraham. They're not sons and daughters of Abraham biologically. And he says to them, and he says, of course, to us, in chapter 3, verse 26, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed." Amen. "And heirs according to the promise." So when you put your faith in Jesus, you came into Christ and were connected to Jesus, and through Jesus, adopted by the Father. So now, we are all sons and daughters, children of God, of God. All of us. And the Apostle Paul, of course, is not saying that we don't have gender anymore. There are male and female gender. What he's talking about here is, no longer does ethnicity or gender or your social or economic status or class either qualify you or disqualify you. In the kingdom, no one is advantaged and no one is disadvantaged. We're all the favored of God. One in Christ. Male and female, children of God. Slave or free, children of God. Jew or Gentile, which means any ethnicity, European, African, Asian, South American, you get Latin American, just pick one. All one in Christ, and he's saying this, we're all children of God. But here's what's so amazing. Not only children of God, but he says, let me read it again, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed. Why? How is that? Not by blood, biologically, but by the blood of Jesus. Not because of a biological connection, but now through covenant. You come into a relationship with God and Jesus, who himself is Jewish. You're connected to Jesus. You're connected straight back to Abraham. You were Abraham's seed. Seed, descendant. So does that seed, is it diluted?
No.
No. We're Israel. That is not to discount the promises made to the ethnic people of Israel. There are promises in the Bible specific to the ethnic people, the tribes, the biological descendants of Abraham, and the Bible says they will all be saved. So we don't discount that. But we have been grafted in. Romans chapter 11 says you have been grafted in. And we literally, it says you share of the marrow and the fatness. I mean, it's basically like, here's the tree and you've been grafted in. And if you're a part of the tree, you got everything from the tree. The roots all the way down to Abraham. Yeah. Amen. So here you are, connected to Jesus, connected to the branch, to the tree called Israel, connected to all the way back to Abraham. And so, do you understand? It doesn't matter if it's Genesis 12 or Genesis 15 or Deuteronomy 28 or Isaiah 53 or New Testament promises. We'll get into those. All the promises of God are yes. It's in your inheritance. It's in the will. You didn't work for it. You didn't earn it. Someone else paid for it. Someone else shed the blood so you could get the inheritance. And let's end with that verse here as we respond to the Lord, because this is the response that I sense from the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. You hear me quote this all the time, but let me break it down for a second. For all the promises of God in him, in Christ, are yes. So God's saying, you're accepted, you're welcome, you are in the covenant. So God says, yes, that's for you. It's your inheritance. All the promises of God in him are yes. And listen, and in him, amen. To the glory of God through us. Some translations, it reads a little bit smoother, but watch what's going on here. God is saying yes, but who says the amen? We do. And in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. So where's the amen coming from? Us. You say, God, is that for me? Yes. What are you supposed to say? Amen. Amen is a statement that says, it's a statement of agreement. I believe it. It's true. Let it be in my life. It's a statement. It's a response to God. It's one of the reasons why when we preach, sometimes people, amen, yes, that's true. However that response is, why does that come out of you? It's right there. The response to God's yes is our amen. God is saying yes to you. We need to say amen to Him. He's wanting to get this inheritance to us, but somebody has to respond.